So let's talk about God's faithfulness. Like I said, we can learn a lot from Israel in the Old Testament, including her failures. There's a lot of failures of Israel over the years. They are still, to this day, they haven't received their Messiah. They will, the Bible speaks about they will receive Jesus as their Messiah. Not all of them, but Romans talks about a select group that God is going to save. Let me just read this. I want to just read verse 9. It says, "Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenants and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." Now, when I say faithful, I mean he keeps us. He keeps us. Listening to a little bit of the stories with Nancy, I just kind of amazed, my mind kind of flashes back over the years of his faithfulness in my life. I've not always walked perfect with God, but it's amazing what he has kept. You know, we wander, we drift, you fall off the path, but through his care, he brings us back around. That's very steady of God. He has a future and a hope for us. He wants to give us strength to follow him. Notice in the text in Deuteronomy, it says this, "Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God." On verse 9? Deuteronomy?
Oh, you said Leviticus.
Oh, did I say Leviticus? I am sorry, man. Deuteronomy. Did I? What did I say? We're in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9.
Thank you.
I apologize for that, you guys. My mind is not fully awake yet. I passed my bedtime last night. So, notice in the text, though, he says, "Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God. The faithful God." Notice that. It's really important to understand that. And especially in the condition that Israel is in at this point, they have failed. They have failed to go into the promised land. They are going to go into it in a second generation. They've wandered for 40 years. But he wants us to know that absolutely that he is God and that he's a faithful God. He wants us to know that. He wants that in our hearts. He wants us to understand that he's for us. He's not against us. He's for us. He wants to plant it deep in our hearts that we can absolutely depend on him. Absolutely depend on him. Now, to have confidence in this is, I would say, is the most blessed thing that we can have in our relationship with God. Hebrews chapter 10, and you don't have to turn there. It says, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, he who has come and will not tarry." You know, our title this morning is, "We're Still Here." We're still here. It's important to understand that. And I've got a couple different points I want to look at. What I mean by that, despite everything that is going on, we've had just the past pandemic, we've had trouble, we've had upheaval in America, we have personal problems, church problems, current trouble in the Middle East, we're still here. We're still here, and we're still standing. God has us standing. And I don't want to sound like a Chicago South Side tough guy that was able to pull up his pants by his own bootstraps or his boots by his bootstraps, but I attribute our still standing purely to the grace of God. It is the grace of God that we stand. We're still here in Jesus because he's faithful. You know, I feel the pleasure of God when I have it in me to persevere. Do you ever push through those trials? I find that I feel the pleasure of God when I persevere. And it's not me. It's, you know, we're kicked down on the floor, beat up by the world, by the flesh, by the devil. But I get up and I pursue God. I don't know how that happens in my life. It's an amazing thing, though. It is the Holy Spirit. It is the power of God. It's the pleasure of God that we do get back up. This type of faith pleases God. But I want to go deeper. And I outline this morning, I want to set the path. Like I said, the title today is We're Still Here. We're still here because of his faithfulness. That's one of my points. We're still here because of his mission and our mission. We have a mission too. God has a mission, but we have a mission too. And we're still here because of his mercy, because of his mercy. So first, we're still here because of his faithfulness. You know, Christmas time is right around the corner. And I don't know why this verse has always caught my heart. But it's in chapter 1 of Matthew. The angel is talking to Joseph about the pregnancy of Mary. And he says this, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now, I'm not sure if you ever really considered the power of that verse, but this part in particular, "For he will save his people from their sins." It's not like he's going to try and save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. There's no doubt, nothing can stand in that way. It's going to happen, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, that verse in Matthew projects the power of God and his faithful deliverance from my worst enemy, my sinful nature. I have a sinful nature in me. You know, we wouldn't even need a devil to be able to, I mean, we do it pretty good on our own. Don't you agree with that? We can mess it up. Have you ever cried out to God? And I said this before our congregation, "Lord, save me despite myself." I've cried out that many times. My flesh nature is absolutely faithless. The reason we're still here is because God has decreed it. He has decreed God cannot lie and he will save us from our sins. But what about me? I mess up all the time. We always inject ourselves into this, and it really clouds that message that he will save us from our sins. You've read that verse, though. He will save us from our sins. I stand today in the Lord Jesus Christ because of his faithfulness. He is faithful to be able to bring us through the worst times, including the times we mess up. I tend to, you could probably get a testimony from my wife. I screw up a lot of times. I goof up a lot of times in a lot of different ways. My desire is often opposite of God. I pursue things that God says don't. I am enticed by my flesh at different times. Now, I'm expecting you guys to say amen. Yeah, that happens to you too. I'm not the Lone Ranger up here. I'm worldly and earthly, and I love to sin, yet he will save us from our sins. How does he save us? First and foremost, the cross of Jesus Christ is the resting rock. Your salvation is set on the foundation of the cross. It's the first path. The cross is the start. God channels your salvation to Mount Moriah, to Golgotha or Calvary, whatever you want to call it. It begins by Jesus shedding his blood for your sins. He was drained as an atonement for your wickedness. God accepted his sacrifice for you. He traded his life for your life. Then, through that atonement, you have been justified before God. The Father looks on Calvary and he's pleased. He's pleased with us. Isaiah 53, we've read that. 53:11, "He shall see the labor of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, by my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." He bore our sin. He bore your sin. He paid the price for your sins. So sins that would surely send us into a dark, tormenting eternity, he paid for you. It's that simple. He brought your salvation, or he bought your salvation by his blood sacrifice. It was not something that you did. It was not your repentance. You know, a lot of people, oh, you know, I've repented and, you know, I've come to the Lord. Well, that's kind of a false statement. I came to the Lord. The Lord came to you. The Lord came to you. I was not looking for God when he came to me. It was not my repentance or my sorrow. It was all about God's forgiveness. But how does he save us? Again, it begins on the cross, but then God does something very wonderful in our life. He sends, this is kind of an oxymoron, he sends trials, and he sends temptations and persecutions, or tribulations and persecutions in your life that leads you through salvation. He corrects and chastises you in the process. You guys know the term, that fancy term, sanctification? You know what that is? It's the ongoing work of God in your life. He separates us from the world, puts us on a path of righteousness. He works with us patiently. We fail a million times, yet he picks us up. Over and over, he forgives us daily in our walk with him. He's patient with our failures. He devises ways and means to help us grow. Trials, tribulations. He reasons with us in our sins. Isaiah chapter 1, it says, come. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though that they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. When we begin to fall back on our old self, he steps in with many devices of sanctification. I kind of laughed at your thing. It took me a few days to quit pot, you know. I was in the bars for about a year witnessing to people. Yeah. I mean, that's how my life. It took a little bit through the sanctification process to bring me out. Finally, I thought, yeah, I probably shouldn't be in the bars. So, you know, when we begin to fall back on ourselves, he steps in with so many different mechanisms to put us back on the path. Sometimes he takes us to the woodshed. I've been taken to the woodshed. Sometimes he just loves us when we're crushed by our sins. This has happened to me so many different times. He surprises us with his correcting grace. We're expecting him to come hard on us, but he's gentle. I don't know how that works, but it demonstrates his great nature. Yeah. We're waiting for the other shoe to drop. Do you ever have that? Uh-huh. You're waiting for the other shoe to drop, and then all of a sudden, he sends you a handful of love. He saves us in the sanctification process by working with us while we're in these bodies. In a faith sense, we're saved, but while we're here, he works on our salvation on a daily basis. He picks us up when we fall. He chastises us in the time of need. He loves us through all of it. That steady love, that faithful love. Why is he saving us? Well, that's one of the best questions to ask. Why is he saving us? The motive of the cross is his great love. That's what it is. His great love. God is love. He loves us. He saves us because he loves us and he wants to spend paradise in eternity with us. That's what he wants. He desires that. We know that God has no delight in the death of the wicked. Rather, he delights in us. And he has pleasure in you, wants to express that kindness in the ages to come. Not only has he saved you, but he prepared a place in eternity to show you continuous kindness. That's never going to run out. All of eternity, he's going to show us kindness. That's what the Bible says. Salvation has a couple parts. We escape the horrors of hell's eternity, but then it's paradise forever. It's not just longevity, but fullness of life. A fullness of life that we probably would blow your mind if you understood it right now. Things that you have never, ever thought of or ever experienced, and those experiences are connected to eternity forever. He's going to show us those experiences. No, you know, Revelation speaks about no sorrow, no pain, no crying, perfect health, bodies, no problems. Things are completely opposite of this world. the world to come. So we're still here. We're still standing. We are saved, and we're being saved because of one thing. We're still here because of his faithfulness. Now, we're still here also because of his mission. But we've got a mission too. Why then, have you ever asked this question? Why then, if he saved us, why are we still here? Why hasn't God taken us to heaven so if we're saved? That's a good question. I've asked that many times. Well, we're still here because of a mission. And what's the mission? In our context this morning, it becomes both personal, a personal mission that he has for us, and congregational. He has a mission. He's accomplished the main mission by Calvary, but he still has a mission. It's still written in the books all the way to the end of Revelation, what he has planned. But we have a mission also. In our context, it's personal, and it's, and I speak of Living Streams as our congregation. As a congregation, we have a mission. But let's speak about the personal first. We have all seen that people that are godly suddenly just go to the Lord unexpectedly. We've seen that. Man, that guy shouldn't have died. He was such a good guy. And, you know, he was just ministering to everybody. And then he went to be with the Lord. I have a little story of a guy named Will Waters, musician. He pastored a church in Wisconsin. He came to visit us. He pastored a small church in Wisconsin, had a very unique ministry. It was a very small church in the middle of nowhere of Wisconsin, in a very rural community, just a really small little church. Will was an excellent musician, and he had opportunities right when he was coming to the Lord to be invited into some of the big rock bands, of one in particular, kind of a hard rock band of the 70s. He had that open, he was an excellent musician, he had that open invitation. But he refused. He refused the opportunity because of coming to the Lord and his mission to that little small church. But that little small church, it was amazing how it had an impact to a lot of Wisconsin churches, Calvary Chapels in particular. He came to us years ago to just share his music, his talent, and the word one weekend. And he had a wonderful wife, three children. His son was actually serving in this church at the time. His name was Seth. But he was just a great minister and example and just a fun guy to be around. You know, just a really great guy. The weekend he left to go back to his church, he had scheduled a simple heart procedure for a valve replacement. Very common, simple procedure. We prayed with him before he left. And I remember him mentioning, if anything ever happens, he was prepared to go to heaven. That's what he said. I'm prepared. Well, the procedure went horribly wrong on the operating table. It just spun out of control. The doctors were just shocked. It seemed almost senseless, but a young man with a great family, young kids, and a great ministry, all of a sudden goes to be with the Lord. But his mission, see, was over. That's what his mission was over. God had deemed that his mission was over. He had completed the work that God had set before him. And it was kind of amazing because Will kind of sensed that, okay, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. And God took him home. The lesson is we're still here because God has a work for us personally. I can't explain that. You know, the lesson is here that he has something for us. I can't tell you what your mission is. I can tell you what mine is. I can't tell you when that's going to end or how it's going to go. I don't know that. But I cannot tell you what your mission is. But let me give you the general. And this is really important. You're still here because he's not finished with you yet. You're still here because of your children. You're still here because of your husband or your wife. You're still here because of your friends and your family. You're still here because of the work that God has set before you. He's not finished with you yet. And how do you respond to that? Well, we ask God, well, okay, Lord, well, what's next? What's next? You know, God brings us, the Bible says, from glory to glory. But he also brings us from adventure to adventure. There's a new adventure waiting for all of us. And if you think, oh, I'm at the end of the road. Well, if you're still ticking, you're still going, God's not through with you yet. He's not through with you yet. Your life might be milquetoast right now. You guys know what I mean by milquetoast? Kind of really plain. It might be milquetoast at the present. It might seem dull and boring. Maybe it's in turmoil. Maybe it's in turmoil. You know, we get both. But I can promise you this, God's going to change that. There is something next. God is up to something good all of the time. There's nothing boring about God or your mission. You know, the trials always have a shelf life. Do you guys understand that? Trials have a shelf life. They go away. They come and they go and they go away. And they come back. There's sometimes we're in trials for many years, but they do go away. The Holy Spirit refreshes us. But we're in the process. He is always preparing you for the next. You understand that? He's preparing you for the next. You think he's done? Well, you're still here. We're still here. And for that reason, we need to ask God, what is next in my life? One of the things me and my wife have noticed is that when there is a big turmoil happening in your life for whatever reason, you're about to turn a corner on something. Amen. Always happens. The journey is not over till he takes you home. And he might take us home. He might take us in the rapture. We don't know that. God has, and I speak about our church, ample opportunity over the years to end Living Streams. We've had some really ups and downs over the years. Talk to Janine or Trish, or, you know, we've had some ups and downs over the years. And along the way, I mean, in my personal, you know, as being a pastor, sometimes I said, why don't you just put the last coffin in the, or the nail in the coffin? Let's get it over with. And yet, God has purpose with Living Streams. He's got purpose. And so I think about that personally, but I think about it as a congregation. And I keep thinking, for such a time as this, we're pivotal. We're a small church, but we're pivotal in God's plan overall. We are in the plan of God, and nothing can touch Living Streams until God says, okay, it's over.
That's right.
You can. You guys know me. I'm kind of milquetoast myself, right? I don't get excited. Well, I'm excited and confident that God is doing the work, and he has it in his hands, and nothing's going to fall out of his hands unless he wants to. That's helped me relax as a pastor. I can't do anything about it. I can do the best I can. I can seek the Lord. I can walk in him, walk in the Spirit, but surely it's up to God. I've come to grips that it is his church, his ministry, that God, through the years, has signaled different preparations are part of the process. We're always in a state of process. Do you guys know that? Preparation. There's something he's preparing us for next week or next year or 10 years. We don't know. Preparation, I see as a work of God in the Bible, has always taken years. God is not selfish about years of preparation. He has all the time in the universe. I mean, he's outside of time. But think about this. Moses, 40 years in the house of Pharaoh, 40 years in the backside of the desert, and then 40 years as God chosen to lead Israel to the door of the promised land made to Abraham and the children of Israel. those three different sections. They weren't, some of it was rough, being in the backside of the desert for 40 years, being in the house of Pharaoh. God's got all the time in the universe. He's got all the time. There's no hurry in your life in the eyes of God. He's just doing what he's going to do, and we need to relax in that. We need to relax in that. You know, it's preparations is like multiple and manifold steps of faith stretching to the utmost. That's what it is. He just kind of stretches us a little bit more, a little bit more faith, a little bit more faith, a little bit more faith. The last few years in our, and Nancy, you've been over at the other building, we have moved. We went through a pandemic. We went through very limited resources because the pandemic and people not going to church. We couldn't have church, all that stuff, building this place. But when I say stretch and face, I mean extending, expanding, and putting to the utmost his faithfulness. He tries us that we might know his faithfulness. But we're still here because of a single factor. It is God's faithfulness. He has a purpose and he has a power to hold us together. That same power of holding the universe together is here at work in your life, but it's here at work in the Living Streams as a church. He has provided in every way as far as resources. He has breathed on us his favor. And he wants to do that to all of us. I wrote down that Living Streams is his gem. I'm excited to see where all this goes, what, the anticipation, what we have, greater things in the future. I'm content with two people showing up. I don't really care anymore. I've gotten to a point where it doesn't matter. I'm going to teach the word, and whoever's here. We're a unique ministry. We're not a typical church. We have a coffee house. But we're here to reach out to those that sometimes would never go to church. They come in the coffee house, and they say, well, there's something different about this. And yeah. You know, so it's kind of amazing. It's the Holy Spirit. So, you know, every part of the body is a little different. You know, God's building to me, a missionary outpost in the heart of a plaza to reach out to those who would be saved. And I'm excited to see that what he has in store for us, since he's been so strong and long in the preparation. We're still here because of his mission, because of his mission. Finally, we're still here because of his mercy. What does that mean? Well, God is long-suffering as he wants us to come to salvation, so he extends his mercy to even the latecomers. We had a guy years ago come into our church that went to church, I think, for about 30 or plus years. His name was Harry. Some of you guys might remember Harry. He would never come to the Lord. His wife was a good sister in the Lord, but for some reason, the Word of God opened up that guy's heart, and I think he was about 70, which nowadays is kind of young, you know, for me. But he came to the Lord. The Word of God opened up his heart, and he's a latecomer. God has decided that, Harry, you're going to come to me. You know, we're all in the, right now we're in the final moments of planet Earth, and I'm, again, not a predictor, but things are getting hot and heavy in the world. Things are coming together that we see are in the Bible, that are very clearly in the Bible, not kind of conspiratorial type of things, but very clearly in the Bible. We're in the final moments of planet Earth, and, you know, he will, at some point, close the door of mercy. He will close the door of mercy. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, talked about, remember, he's opened up Isaiah, and he stopped, but he ended at the acceptable year of the Lord. He said that. There's the second half of that verse is all about the judgment of the world. But he stopped at that acceptable year of the Lord. And soon that's going to end. We're going to be plunged into the darkest times that have ever existed, the wrath of God. The Word of God predicts a time of tribulation that no one has ever seen and ever will see ever again. It's a time of tribulation. And the Word of God, it predicts that, and it's never reached that high temperature that Jesus predicted. We're in the beginning of sorrows, as Jesus told us in the gospel, and we're only here because of his mercy. We're only here because of his mercy. It's a time we proclaim, repent, when we go out to the world, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We have the ministry, and this is our ministry here, part of your mission. We have the ministry of reconciliation. You guys ever hear that term, the ministry of reconciliation, as an open window before the end? Listen to this. It says, now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's the ministry of reconciliation. We shout, be reconciled to God. And I might add, the time is short. The time is short. What a wonderful mission we have, both personally and as a church. We have this great good news. Be reconciled to God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Yeah? We are here because of his mercy. Your life here today because of his mercy. Mercy on people that don't even know him yet. That don't even know him yet. Living streams, we're going to dive into that harvest. Jesus said, did you not say there's still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are absolutely, I put that word in, white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this, the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I send you, this is what Jesus has commanded the disciples and us, I send you to reap where you have not labored. Others have labored, but you have entered into their labors. We're still here because God wants us to pack heaven. That's what he wants. I always liked this one verse because it reminded me of the ministry I was involved in Shiloh. It was a ministry where we invited people into that were wayward or homeless or whatever. But Matthew 22, this is what Jesus said. He says, then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways and as many as you find, invite them into the wedding. You know, the people that we would not suspect are the people that God is calling. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. So let's pack heaven, right? Let's pack heaven. Let's grab people by their arms, lead them to Jesus. We have a little time left. This is the last days. Let us take advantage of the mercy of God and send the invitation. The wedding is ready. And you know what? We're still here to do that. We're still here. So we've been talking about the faithfulness of God. We're still here because of his faithfulness. We're still here because of that mission he has in our life. And we're still here because of his mercy. How exciting it is to live in these times. You know, the greatest times ever, as the rapture of the church is at hand.
Yeah.
The greatest time ever. Now, it would have been nice to hang around in Abraham's time. I always wanted to meet it. Abraham is up there with me. Moses, the time of Jesus, it would have been great. We're living in one of the greatest times because Jesus Christ is coming back. And he's not going to be a lamb, he's going to be a lion. The greatest time ever because the kingdom of God is close. You know, all the prophets waited for this. They predicted it. Isaiah predicted it. Jeremiah predicted it. Daniel predicted it. They all waited for this. The apostles, they waited for it. They were waiting for Jesus to come back. But God has gifted us this generation. To me, one of the great generations. You know, the Jesus people that I went through. By the way, I like your song.
Thank you.
I like that. He's gifted us, though. You know, it's kind of funny. All those Jesus people that were taken off the streets and cured of drugs and cleaned up, and they're all the leaders of the church today. Every one of them. But God has gifted us a blessed gift to be in this last generation. So as individuals, we're still here. As a church, we're still here. This means something that we need to consider what God is doing. We're here for such a time as this. Don't think my life is over. Don't think because I'm 75 or 80 or if I'm 10 or 11 that God wants to use you. We're here for such a time as this. And here, let me just, some encouragement here. There's no time for fiddling around with the world. No time to be walking in the flesh. No time, you know, no time to be caught off guard. That's, I don't know why, but that really has put in my heart. You know, Jesus had many parables about surprise. He's going to be surprising. He says the whole world's going to be surprised. So no time to be caught off guard. Set your heart on things above, not on things on the earth. We have been invited to the wedding of the Lamb of God. Let us be clothed with the white garment of his righteousness. Let us walk in the acceptable year of the Lord, because we're still here. We're still here.